Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you for this time that we have together. Lord, speak to us, direct us, minister to us, and God, let your word dwell in us richly. Let it have freedom to direct us the way that you want us to go. We thank you. We receive from you now, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, a couple weeks ago, I began teaching, and we're going to pick up there again in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. And it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, when it refers to this, or rather when we read this, it refers to promises which were written in the previous chapter. We went over those the last time, and I'll just mention a few things. Do I have that in another translation? Go ahead and put that up too. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. And I really like the last part of this. That's why I put it in there. And this is accurate. Bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord, or in the fear of God. And that is what we want to do, is we want to bring ourselves under, we want to bring our flesh under, we want to bring our bodies under, we want to bring our minds under the control of our spirit, and we want to bring holiness to completion. That's going to be done one way, and that is in the fear of God or in the fear of the Lord. So when we understand that, we're going to find out that there are some things that we need to do. We're going to look at the fear of the Lord here in a little bit. But those promises that were mentioned, you know, they were incredible promises. God said he was going to be our God and we would be his children. He said, you know, that he would dwell in us and that he would walk in us. And we looked at that the last time, that God wants to take us to the world and walk through us to them. But then also he wants to walk in us and bring to us freedom in areas where we've kept blocked off. Where we've said, no, we're not going to allow you into that area because we've been hurt, because we've been maybe even embarrassed or whatever it is. We've said, God, we're not going to allow you there. But he wants to walk in us to bring the very love of God into those areas and bring healing in all of those areas. So we have those immensely huge, huge promises of God. And so, but we want to talk today, again, about bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God, or in the fear of the Lord. Now then, the work of Jesus Christ is something that we cannot do on our own when it comes to salvation. We cannot cleanse ourselves. We cannot make ourselves right with God. That is the work of Christ, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about bringing holiness to perfection. And that we have something to do with. Now, let's look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11. And it says, for both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He who sanctifies. He who sanctifies. This is talking about our salvation. He who sanctifies or makes us right with God is Jesus. And that is the work that only he can do. We cannot do that on our own. So when it comes to our salvation, the work of Jesus Christ, we can't make ourselves right unto salvation. But once we are born again, we have a part to play in this life that God has called us to and in the cleansing process that we're called to walk in. And that's what we're going to talk about. We don't hear this very often, but we're going to talk about that. Now, we do have this part to play in our cleansing. After we're born again, there is a God side and there is a man side. There is a God side and there is a man side. God will do his part. We need to make sure and do our part. We need to make sure and do our part. And we'll get into this, but let's go over to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 20. And verses 7 and 8 is what we're going to look at. And it says here, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctifies you." So there's a God side and there's a man side. Because in verse 7, he said, "Sanctify yourselves." And then in verse 8, he says, "I'm the Lord who sanctifies you." It sounds oxymoronic, but it is not. There is a God side and there is a man side when it comes to salvation. When he says this, there's another translation. I don't have it in my notes for the computer, but it actually says, "You shall consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my statutes and practice them. I am the Lord which sanctifies you." So our part is consecrating ourselves unto him. That is the part that we play. And the part that we play is vital. God will not do that for you. Many people say, "God, cleanse me, and you do everything." Well, he's not going to. Because there's a man side to this process. Now, why is this so important? Well, it's important because I want to live the way that he wants me to live. Sandy, go ahead and put up the first verse again that we had in that list. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. "Having therefore these promises, because of the promises, dearly beloved." Now, that's important. We're going to cleanse ourselves, and we can think about this process, and we can make it bigger than my part to do. And then we say, "God, it's all up to you." But there is a process. And because of these promises, I want to live this way. Because he has said, "I'll be your God and you'll be my people." Because he said, "I'll dwell in you and I'll walk in you." Because he said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Because he's given us all of these wonderful, wonderful promises. Let me just go over these promises, and I'm just going to read them. They're not in the notes, but he says, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? And you are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them, I'll walk in them, I'll be their God, they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I'll be a father unto you, you'll be sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." So he not only said we're going to be his people, but we will be his children. As a result of that, as a result of this incredible amount of promises that he's given unto us, and they are reality. They're reality. I want to live in a way where I get to experience him at the highest and best. That's what this life of cleansing is all about. So then, there is a God side and there is a man side to what we are going to be looking at. So since this verse is up again, let's leave it there. It says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us do what? Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit." So there's two areas that he talks about this cleansing. There's the flesh and there is the spirit. So we'll look at both of these things. We'll look at the flesh, and we need to have this cleansing to take place, a cleansing of the flesh and the cleansing concerning the spirit. And these are two things which are interwoven in the fact that you are a three-part being, and you'll have to deal with both of them. So let's go on then, and let's go to 1 John, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. So when he talked there about our cleansing of the flesh, what is that talking about? That's talking about carnality. That's talking about carnality. That's talking about carnality. And that has such a vast, vast impact on humanity. But in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father," it's not of God, "but is of the world." He says there is carnality, and he mentions three things in this area of carnality: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are the three main areas. Pretty much anything concerning your flesh is going to fall under one of these three areas. You have the lust of the flesh. That is the passions. Passions. You know, we think typically when we talk about the lust of the flesh concerning sexual things, and that is part of it. But that's not all of it. Your body has desires that if you let it control you, guess what? You won't have a job. You'll lose your job because your body says, let's stay in bed a little longer. Let's stay in bed a little longer. Let's just stay in bed all day. Your body says, give me one more hamburger. Give me another order of fries. Give me more of this or that. Your body cries out, and it is passion, the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes is the second area, and this falls under carnality. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes is possession, the three P's. So the first one was passion. The second one is possession. What you can see, I got to have it. This is what every commercial plays on, pretty much. Advertising plays on this. You got to have it, you got to have it, and you got to have it now. You know, you got to have the latest and the greatest. You got to have the newest and the best. And, you know, keeping up with the Joneses. This has to do with not only passion, but possession. Got to have more, got to have more. Never satisfied. And then the last one, the pride of life. That is position. That is position. Those three things are carnality. Now you can look at a million different things, but they will all fall under one of those three categories when it comes to carnality. And God, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, where we began, He talked about cleansing ourselves from the passions, the things of the flesh and of the spirit. When He talks about those things of the flesh, it's more than just the body. It's your body and the mind that has not been renewed by the Word of God. Because your mind will take you places that you need not to go. Your mind will take you places that you need not to go. So we're dealing with the body and its passions and the mind and its passions. And that's carnality. And that we need to be cleansed from that. We'll talk about how this takes place, but I'm just kind of giving you an explanation of what we need to deal with. So he talked about being cleansed from the defilements or the filthiness of the flesh, and then the second one was the filthiness of the spirit. So he's talking about the spirit. And what are we talking about there? Well, with the flesh, we're talking about carnality. When we're talking about the spirit, we're talking about idolatry. So we're going to have to deal with idolatry. So we're talking about dealing with the flesh, that's carnality. We're talking about dealing with the spirit, we're talking about idolatry. And he says you're going to need to be cleansed in these two areas. Well, they cover everything. They really do. They cover every part of your being. Carnality and idolatry. So when it comes to the area of idolatry then, let's look at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. This has never changed. We're not under the law. I know that. But this carries through into the New Testament. This carries through into life today. And how can you say that, Pastor? This is under the law. This is out of the book of Exodus, which is one of the books of the law. Yes, it is. But Jesus himself brought it into the New Testament. He said the first and greatest commandment is, you know, God is one, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. So he brought this into the New Testament. He said, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, when we talk about idolatry, that is putting anything at the position that belongs only to God and pursuing anything that takes you away from God. Idolatry. Anything that there is a position that belongs only to God. We put anything in that position besides God Himself, and that is idolatry. Now, when we talk about this, we need to understand that He should be way above everything else. Everything else is way below Him, and that includes self. Probably the biggest area of idolatry is esteeming yourself to the position of God. That's probably the biggest problem that we have, is assuming the throne when that throne belongs to God only. He said, "You shall have no other gods before me." Now, I'm gonna talk about this from a slightly different angle, but you know, we've got Ricky back here, and you know, I can see him clearly because there's nothing between us. But if I were to build a wall between him and me, he hasn't moved. But there's something standing between me and him. And anything that blocks my vision of God, that clear vision, it becomes idolatry. We need to move everything out of the way so that we can see him clearly, so that we can hear him clearly, and so that we can walk with him precisely, doing what he wants us to do. So, being cleansed, when it talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, we were talking about, being cleansed from all filthiness, or, you know, there are different words that it uses there, defilements, filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. So we're going to have to deal with both of those areas. We're going to have to deal with the flesh, that's carnality. We're going to have to deal with the spirit, that is putting anything at the level that belongs only to God, and that's idolatry. So we're going to have to deal with both of these issues. And again, that's our part to do, but God will hook up and he will do his part. We'll look at his part as we go forward. So let's look at that verse again in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Since we have these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, or bringing holiness to completion. Bringing holiness to completion. And I want holiness brought to completion because holiness is a big deal. Holiness is a huge, huge thing. So, put that up in the second one in the English Standard. You had it there just a minute ago. Again, the latter part of that, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. So, when we talk about holiness, you can talk about holiness and godliness. Those are almost identical. And when we talk about holiness and godliness, you're talking about purity. You're talking about a pure lifestyle. And that's only going to be brought about when we do our part. God will do his part. And we'll get to that. We probably won't get to it today, but we will get to how this is done. So then, we have to cleanse ourselves, and this is only done one way. And that way that this is going to be done, as it says in this verse, bringing holiness to completion, where? In the fear of God. So, you can put it this way, in the fear of the Lord. So we're going to look at the fear of the Lord a little bit today, and we're going to examine this. And then next week, we'll get into it a little bit more on some of the specifics of how this cleansing process takes place and our part and God's part in this. But let's go into this because it's absolutely vital that you understand that you're going to have the fear of the Lord dominating in your life, and this is up to you. This is up to you. You're going to find that out as we get into this. So cleansing ourselves is done this way and this way only, in the fear of the Lord or in the fear of God. So what is the fear of the Lord? Well, it is reverence for God. It is honor and giving weight to Him and to His word, His will, His way. It is honor. It is reverence for Him. It is reverential awe. That's how some of your more modern translations put it. Having reverential awe. It's not being afraid of God. It's not being afraid of God. When it talks about the fear of the Lord, it's reverence for Him. It's a reverential awe. where I am just absolutely amazed by Him. And as a result of that, we live a certain way. So the fear of the Lord is reverence for God. That's honor, giving weight to Him, to His word, His will, and His way. And this is the pathway of holiness and godliness. The pathway of holiness and godliness is the pathway of the fear of the Lord. So we're going to talk about this. We'll get into the fear of the Lord today. So let's go over then, and we'll look at this from several different verses and several different aspects of the fear of the Lord. Let's go to Psalm 34 and verse 11. Psalm 34 and verse 11. It says, "Come, my children, and listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." So number one, the fear of the Lord can be taught. You can learn the fear of the Lord. Say, "I don't have a fear of the Lord." It can be learned. How are you going to learn it? You're going to learn it from being in the Word of God and spending time in His presence. In the Word and in prayer. You say, "I don't have time for that." I'll be honest with you. You don't have time for God then. And God will bless you as much as He can. But if you're not spending time with Him, that blessing is going to be very limited. You're going to have to find time to pray. And you're going to have to find time to be in the Word of God. And many people will say, "I pray all the time. I pray all day long. I just don't have time for the Word." Then you don't have time for God. I'm going to tell you, God is in the Word, and if you want to find out what He is like, and you want to find out how He thinks, you need to get in the Word of God. If you're not in the Word of God, you're not going to know God, because He reveals Himself to you in His written Word. His Word is so precious. You know, it says in Psalm 119, longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses, and that entire chapter is about His Word. It says it over and over again about His Word. "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Thy Word is very pure, therefore I, Your servant, loveth it. The entrance of Your Word gives light, gives understanding to the simple." Oh, it says, "All of Your commandments are righteousness." Every command of His is righteous. His Word is precious. So we need to get a hold of that. His Word will teach you the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord can be learned. It is a reverence for God. And the more you get into His Word, you're going to be amazed at Him. You're going to see you can go to the Word of God and you can begin in Genesis chapter 1 and you will be awed. In the beginning was the Word. In John chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis chapter 1. He's the one who created it all. He did it by His words. It's amazing. So, the fear of the Lord can be learned. And let's go over to the 19th chapter of Psalms. 19th chapter of Psalms, 19 and verse 9. It says, "The fear of the Lord is clean." The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The fear of the Lord is clean. This was eye-opening to me. We can live in such a way, and I have lived clean, and I have lived not clean. And I'll tell you what, when you live clean, you're walking around and you're like, "Dear God, this is so good. This life that You've called me to is so good." And when we learn to live in the fear of the Lord, in this reverence for Him, it brings us to a place where we are clean. And we live clean, and we think clean, and we speak clean, and we interact clean. And there is nothing like this. The fear of the Lord, when we have this reverence for God, it produces cleanness, and it will produce an atmosphere of cleanness all around you. It's amazing. It's absolutely beautiful. So, number one, the fear of the Lord can be learned. Number two, the fear of the Lord is clean. It is wonderful. It is glorious. And I can't express this strongly enough. When you learn to live this way, it is so different. It's countercultural. This is not the way that the world is going to tell you you're to live. But I'm telling you, the fear of the Lord, when you live this way, in the fear of the Lord, man, it sets you free. It is so good. It is so good. I've lived clean and I've lived not clean. Clean's a whole lot better. Clean's a whole lot better. So, the fear of the Lord, it can be learned. The fear of the Lord, it is clean. Third, and we'll look at this in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Let me put it this way. It is the beginning of proper perception. It is the beginning of proper perception. You will not perceive, understand correctly if you do not have a fear for God. Now, we've all seen epic movies. You know, Raiders of the Lost Ark and of course, the Star Wars movies and all of these different types of movies. We've seen Ben-Hur, which is, you know, kind of a biblical aspect, and it's an epic. You know, we've got thousands of extras in that. We've seen the Ten Commandments, and we've seen, you know, all of these movies that have been made about Jesus' life and about the creation of the world and all these things. You realize that there have been other movies that were made. Some TV movies, some big screen movies. And they were so off biblically, it was just unbelievable. They made one, and this has been years ago, and it was a movie about Noah. And in this movie, the ark, you know, we have all the rain and the ark, and he ends up fighting pirates. You realize, they didn't have any other boats. His was it. And you get to scratching your head. And sometimes people will come up with things and you'll see these documentaries and they're so off biblically. And you, man, how in the world did they get from what God said to this? I'll tell you how they got to that. They had no fear of God. I'm not talking about being afraid of Him. Reverence for Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of proper perception. They can read scriptures and interpret them completely wrongly. They can go in their mind places that the Word of God does not take you. And proper perception, and I'm going to say not just of the written Word of God, but proper perception of life begins with reverence for God. It begins with reverence for God. Now, if you're going to revere God, if you're going to have honor for Him and give weight to Him, you're going to have to give weight to His Word, which again is the written Word and the spoken Word, the Holy Spirit speaking to us. But I'm going to tell you, it is the beginning, and if you don't begin with reverence for Him, your end is going to be so far off, you're not even going to be able to see where you began. So, it is the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of proper perception. This is why we need to understand these things, because the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, must be kept in the forefront when we talk about cleansing, when we talk about us living a holy life, when we talk about living a godly life. The fear of the Lord has to be the center of this. So, when it comes to the fear of God or the fear of the Lord, number one, it can be learned. Number two, it is clean. Number three, it is the beginning of knowledge or proper perception. Then we'll look at number four. And we'll go over to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. It says here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the holy is understanding. So he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it was the beginning of knowledge, which is proper perception, and it is the beginning of wisdom, which is proper application. It teaches us what to do and how to apply the Word of God. It gives us the wisdom of God. But it begins with having a reverence for Him. When we have this reverence for Him, it will bring us to a point where we think, is this what God wants? Is this what God would do? Is this the way that He has it for us? It will stop you from doing some stupid things because you will be able to apply the things that He has brought to you in His Word and in your spirit that He speaks to you. It will help you to apply them to your life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning not only of knowledge of proper perception, but it is the beginning of proper application. So for us to apply things to live rightly, we must have the fear of the Lord. Then another thing, the fear of the Lord in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 29. The fear of the Lord or the fear of God, it must be something that you personally and individually choose. You must choose it. For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. You can choose to reverence God or you can choose not to. You can choose to give weight to what He says or choose not to. When we choose not to, the Bible uses a word, and it is the word despise. Now, it does, you know, in modern day language, we think of despise as to abhor, to absolutely hate, and that can be that. You know, it can be applied that way. But it also, biblically, it means this: to not give weight to not give value to not give honor to. You must choose the fear of the Lord. You must choose this. This is a lifestyle that you absolutely have a decision. Am I going to follow this? Am I going to choose this or not? So, we have the fear of the Lord. It can be learned. The fear of the Lord, it is clean, wonderful. The fear of the Lord, it is the beginning of proper perception. The fear of the Lord, it is the beginning of proper application. The fear of the Lord, it must be chosen by you. You must choose this. You must choose this lifestyle. This is set before you. God has set before you a lifestyle that you must choose. It's up to you. But I'm going to tell you, it's better than any other life you can ever even imagine. There's no life quite like the life that He has for you. And then finally, let's go over to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 23. He says, "Turn you at my reproof." Turn you at my reproof. Now remember, he talked about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. They don't give any weight to it. They don't like being corrected. Here he says, "Turn you at my reproof." So he says, "I'm going to correct you." This is why you're going to have to choose the fear of the Lord. Because He's going to correct you. You're wrong on some things. How do you know, Pastor? You don't know everything. No, I don't. But I'm going to ask you this question. Answer this honestly. You don't have to answer it outside. You know, you don't have to answer externally. Are you a human being? If you are, you're wrong on some things. You're wrong on some things. And God wants nothing but the best for you. And as a result of that, He's going to correct you on some things. Because He loves you. He loves you. So, He says here, again, in verse 23, Proverbs 1:23, "Turn you at my reproof." He's going to correct you. You're going to have to either embrace this or reject this. "Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." So, this brings us to the fear of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you that the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the fear of God, it produces incredible benefits in your life. You say, "Well, this doesn't mention the fear of the Lord." No, it mentions some of the things about the fear of the Lord. He's going to correct you. You're going to have to choose that. But when you do, when He corrects you, what is your response? The intended purpose of God's correction, of His rebuke, reproof, chastening, chastising, whatever terminology you want to use, it's Him correcting you. And He says, "My purpose in correcting you is that you would turn." That's His purpose every time. Because He only has good things for you. And the benefits of choosing the fear of the Lord, of choosing this lifestyle, of embracing the correction, what is it? "I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will pour out my Spirit unto you. What a benefit. I will pour out my Spirit unto you. The life of the fear of the Lord is one where He pours out His Spirit unto us and He makes known His words unto us. In other words, He will pour out His Spirit unto us and He will give us great revelation of what He has for us, of what He wants us to do, of the plan of God. He will give you great revelation. So there is great benefit in choosing the fear of the Lord. Now, I went through all of this before we ever get to the cleansing of ourselves. The reason is because if you don't understand the fear of the Lord, the fear of God, and bring this into you, and you see properly and perceive properly and discern properly through the written Word of God, through the Spirit of God speaking to you, which will never go contrary to the written Word of God, then when we do our part in the cleansing process, it's going to work. It will work. It'll work. It's not about just how strong I am. It's not about my willpower. It's about my choosing the fear of the Lord and my listening to Him and walking with Him the way He wants me to. Now, we have a whole nother half hour of teaching at least, and I'm not going to get into that. I told you we would only get so far today, and we got to where I intended to get to today. Because the fear of God or the fear of the Lord must be, we must see through it, and it must be abounding in us. We must have this reverence for God, and that's something that you choose. And if you do, where we began in the Scriptures, where we talked about this cleansing process, and I'll just read it one more time, where it said, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting or bringing holiness to completion that's done in the fear of the Lord. So we must have this fear of the Lord at the center of our being. And everything we do in this cleansing process must be done through this perception that we have. It's like putting on glasses so that we can see correctly through the fear of the Lord, through this reverence for God. And we'll get into the different aspects of this. But I'm telling you, this lifestyle that He has for you, it's different than the world. And if you want to look just like the world, you're not going to be able to live God's way. A lot of people try it. And they're trying to walk in two different realms, in the flesh and in the spirit, and get the benefits of walking with God, but live in the benefits of their flesh, where their flesh is on, in control, and it doesn't work. But I am telling you, if we will live God's way and we do our part in this process, we will walk and we will one day step over into His presence, and He will approve of us and say, "Oh, am I delighted. I was delighted with you when you were there and you learned how to walk with me and you listened and you were correctable and you corrected your pathway because I helped you to do it and you lived clean and you were my servant as well as my child and you did what I wanted you to do and you saw the miracles happen because you were willing to walk with me." That will be the case. I'm going to step over into His presence, and I want Him to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest that I have prepared for you." I want Him to be delighted in the here and now with my life. I want Him to dance over me even when I don't see Him, because He's delighted with me, absolutely, but even with my life. So, God has a good life for you. But it begins with you being born again. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord, that means that you admit, "I'm a sinner and I can't save myself." It means you believe that Jesus came from heaven to earth. He lived a perfect life. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And He died on a cross in your place. Not only did He die on a cross in your place, but He rose from the dead on your behalf so that you might be made right with God if you will ask Him to be your Lord. That's being born again. That's being saved. If you've never done that, I'm going to pray a prayer, and it's not some magic jingle. It's not some incantation that where the words are just, you know, you just repeat this and everything's going to be okay. It is your heart's choice. I believe it, and I want to receive Jesus. And if you'll do that in that moment of time, you will be eternally secure and headed to heaven. You will be in God's presence in the now, headed toward His manifest presence in eternity. So every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to ask everybody in the room to pray this prayer behind me. And if you mean this from your heart, whether in this building right now, whether you see this online with the slight delay, or you see it later, in that moment of time, you can be born again. So let's pray. Father God, I come to You now. I confess I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus came from heaven. He was tempted, but He didn't give in. He took my place on the cross. He died in my place because of my sins. But He rose from the dead to make me right with You. So now I cry out, Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, save me from my sins. And live in me forever. It's in Your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Now, if you did that, we rejoice. All heaven is rejoicing. Let us know so that we can rejoice with you. God bless you. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you again.